morning. So thankful that you're all here with us this morning. I have a few announcements, and by a few, I mean a lot. There is no choir practice this evening. So choir members, no choir practice this evening. There is no good news small group tonight at 6. The good news small group is not meeting. Now, the Peavine is still meeting at 6 o'clock, so Peavine group still. NDI council meeting, we are meeting Wednesday at 5 o'clock in the conference room. I will send out a reminder to the council members. Wednesday night activities, still normal, 6 o'clock, children, youth, adults. Time change next Sunday, spring forward. So remember that next Sunday, spring forward. Our continuous prayer list and church calendar for March is out in the foyer. If you have needs that you want on that list, please get a prayer request form and put it in the box in the foyer. Ministry fair, did you all notice the beautiful posters that we have out? Make sure, if you didn't get a chance to look at them, to go by and look at all of those. Thank you to everybody that has done a poster and that helps with each of those ministries. We have a lot going on in the church, so go by, look, volunteer for some things that strike your interest. We also have our nominating committee forms. Those are in front of the church board display poster that's out in the foyer. Pray about your part in the leadership of the church for this upcoming year. We ask for everyone to grab one of those forms, pray about it, mark what you would like to volunteer for, and turn those in by March 17th. The Bread of Life, the needs and sign-up sheet is in the foyer as well in front of their poster. Thank you for all the help that you guys have been doing throughout the year with the Bread of Life to help for those less fortunate on that. Candy for Easter, egg hunt. Keep grabbing that candy, the bucket, the green bucket's out there for that candy for their Easter egg hunt. The kids love that candy. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving. We do have the offering boxes. They are moved there by the sound booth this evening. Well, for the next two Sundays, we'll have them by the sound booth. But remember, no choir practice, no good news small group. The Peavine group is still meeting. I guess you've noticed our pastor staff is gone. Pastor Tyler and Pastor Jack, they are at the district ministries retreat. And that's where Pastor William's supposed to be too, him and Susie. But they got sick and they're in their final days of quarantine from COVID. So remember them. But we do have Pastor Jeff Rollison. He is our guest speaker for this morning. He was Garrett and Jessica Von Berg's preacher in Ohio. He has since retired and he now lives here. So we appreciate his being here with us this morning along with his wife Kim. So we want to welcome them in just a minute, but I think now Gail is going to come lead us in some singing, and then Jeff will come.
Good morning. Stand with me as you are able, please. Sing some great hymns of the church this morning. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
and again as a praise to our Lord.
Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive our
bow your head with me as we come to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day and the day that you have gathered us together as your people to once again celebrate the resurrection, the living Christ, the Word, the truth, the life, and all that he brings into our lives. We give you glory this morning, for you alone are worthy of our praise. We know, Lord, that there are needs that are represented in this congregation, not only here but beyond these walls. And we pray, Father, for those needs to be met according to your riches and glory. May they find healing, strength, your presence, encouragement, and blessing for this day and in the days to come. And we pray for the pastor and his wife, Father, as they recover from COVID. We pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to bless them and encourage them. We pray that your blessing on this church, this congregation, their ministries, and the fruit that they are bearing and the impact that they are having in this community. We pray, Lord, all this, believing, God, that that's exactly what you desire, that there will be those who will be brought into the kingdom as a result of the witness of these people in their lives the other 6 days of this week. Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified and honored, and as we prepare to hear from your word, we pray that you will speak deeply into our hearts, and that you will truly challenge us where we are and strengthen us for the days to come. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you to Pastor Boney and for having me, allowing me the opportunity to share with you. And it is a privilege to be here. And it's been a while since I've had a couple opportunities to fill in at other churches. Since my retirement a couple years ago, so I'll be thankful for the opportunity this morning to be here to share with you what God may want to speak into our lives and into the life of your church and for this community. I'll also just want to, Kim and I retired a couple years ago from full-time ministry. I've been 37 years in the ministry, pastored 5 or 6 different churches. And we're just grateful for how God saw us through all those years and brought us to this place and time as well here in Crossville, Tennessee. We have 2 grown daughters. We have a daughter who lives in Chicago, and then we have a daughter who is married to Alex. Amber is her name. Stephanie lives in Chicago. Amber is married to Alex Ibar. They are suffering in Hawaii. And We feel sorry for them. We pray for them every day, and that they'll come to their senses and move back here to the 48 states, and hopefully in Tennessee is what our desire would be. But we're also celebrating the birth of our first grandchild, January 7th. Yes, thank you. Arya is her name, and she is a delight, and we've got the pictures to prove it. So if you've got a couple of hours here this afternoon after the service is over, we'd be happy to show you every one of them. All right? But anyway, that's just a little bit of the gist. Kim and I have been married for almost 45 years. It's hard to believe it's been that long already, and it goes by so quickly. And yet we are just grateful for how God has seen us through so many things and challenges in our life and ministry, and brought us to this place and to this moment in this in this church. And we're just thankful, Lord, for how He has been working in our lives. Well, we're going to be looking at Mark's Gospel this morning, a passage of Scripture that I'm sure you will find familiar, Mark chapter 11. And we'll be looking beginning at verse 12. But I would like just maybe to set a little bit of the background or the setting for this particular passage that we're going to be looking at here this morning. So if you'll just bear with me just a few minutes as we move into this passage and begin to look at what God may have to say to us out of it. You know, in this particular passage of Scripture, in this particular week, actually, that you look at, and that we move toward in this season of Lent, as we move towards Easter, and we celebrate and remember Passion Week, we remember Christ's triumphal entry, we remember the Passover meal that He shares with the disciples, His betrayal and arrest, His trial, and then crucifixion. But then we celebrate the resurrection, the risen Christ. And in fact, every Sunday we celebrate that truth. That's why we gather together on Sunday, to celebrate the resurrected Christ, that He is alive and that He is in control. And this morning, though, we're going to kind of take hopefully a trip back in history a little bit, kind of put ourselves in that place, in that context, in that setting that we're reading about here this morning. In setting the scene, it's Jerusalem, it's 33 AD, and there isn't any way you could have played this out any better than what we find here. The situation has been brewing for 1,000 years. It has been brewing nationally, it has been brewing politically, socially, culturally, and yes, religiously. And everything has come together at this time, in this part of the world, in this nation, this city, and in this particular week. It is amid this collision of values, we find our story recorded in Mark's Gospel. The past 300 years, the people of Israel have been reading about a hope where God would once again restore the glory of Israel as a nation. For 300 years, they have been reflecting on the past 1,000 years, the previous 1,000 years, where they read of King David. It was under his rule they experienced the last of their independence as a nation. And since then, in this setting, you experienced a downward spiral as a people and a revolving door of nation after nation who ruled with an iron fist. When your Old Testament ended, there was a 300 period of apocalyptic writings that stirred your hearts as you waited in hope for your returning hero king who will destroy the surrounding empires. This was the setting of that day. This man will have power beyond human means and will be sent by God. Many are waiting for this man. Even more have given up hope. Combine this history with the week in which it falls, patriotism and nationalism is at an all-time high during this week. This is Passover week, when you remember 1,446 years earlier, you as a nation are slaves in the great Egyptian empire. God delivers you and crushes the Egyptian empire through a series of plagues and concluding with the death of the firstborn. If you were a follower of God, this is what you did. You took the blood of a lamb and you splashed it over the doorpost. And as the angel of death came in the night to slay the firstborn, the angel would see the blood and pass over that house, your house. As a nation, for 1,446 years, excuse me, once a year you come together in Jerusalem and you celebrate Passover. Passover has this little cup and a broken bread. And the cup has promises on them that you're God's people, that one day He'll return, He'll redeem you and call you to Himself and restore you. And every year for 1,446 years, you're reminded of God's promises and you pray, God, you have to do this. Combine that history with, and this week, with the last 3 years. Rumors are floating around that this guy can walk on water. There are 5,000 people who tell about going home after being fed out of one G.I. Joe lunchbox. Then there are these guys walking around looking for someone they can show their hands and their arms because the skin, once leprous and just kind of molting off, is now completely restored. No longer outcast, the boys are back in town and they want everybody to know about what's going on. You can't keep them quiet. There are men walking around with 20/20, even 20/15 vision who once were blind. Those who couldn't walk or even move have been fully restored. The stories by the hundreds, if not thousands, are beginning to spread across this nation. 3 years of a man who can spit in the mud, put it on your eyes, and cause you to see. 3 years of the lame who walk, the demonized who are now sane, and the dead who are now alive. 3 years of this building and the questions in many people's minds. Could it be? Could this be the one? And then yesterday, leading up to our text here in Matthew 11, verse 12, he rides, just prior to that, he rides in on a colt of a donkey and the crowds gather. And I mean crowds. We're not talking about 50 or 100, 150 people. We're talking about thousands. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records an instance where the governor of Palestine in 65 AD requests from the priests the number of lambs slain during the Passover. The governor wants to let Nero know just what the population is during this feast, just what they're dealing with in this time frame. How many lambs? 256,000 plus lambs slain. Jewish law requires you must have at least 10 people for each lamb. Do the math. 2.5 million plus people are packed in to Jerusalem. In fact, really, it's probably more like 3 to 3.5 million. And every Jewish male must come to the city at least once in his life. And everyone within a 15 to 20 mile radius has to come into the city. It is into this atmosphere that Jesus rides on the colt of a donkey. And the press of the crowd is overwhelming. The Roman troops are at DEFCON 1. They are on high alert. They're ready. They're watching. They're vigilant. They're keeping their eyes on things. They don't want this to get out of hand. And then someone begins to shout, "Hosanna!" And soon the mob begins to pick that up. The mentality picks it up and the sound echoes off the streets and the stone walls and down through the alleys and through the marketplace. And it rises to a fever pitch. "Hosanna! Hosanna!" It's from Psalm 118 and it's known as a warrior's song. So that really gets the soldiers nervous. A victor's song. And in the Hebrew it means save now. And he rides into town on this day and at this point in history. Now, the irony of all that is this, is that the three previous years, he's been telling people not to tell who he is. And the demons who cry out his name, he commands their silence. And those he healed, he tells them not to let anybody know. It's like he's trying to keep this a secret. But on this day, he allows this parade to happen. The disciples can't help but believe the time has come. He's the one. He's finally going to rightfully proclaim his capital. Hosanna! Others are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then there's others, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And still more, "Hosanna in the highest heaven." And into this he rides. And he knows they don't understand. And it's okay, but they don't understand. He rides into town. He enters the temple courts, it says in the previous verse, and it says he does absolutely nothing. No teaching, no words, no actions whatsoever. And since it's late, They leave and they return to Bethany, which is roughly about 2 to 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's like he shows up, though, to let everyone know, including the ruling elite, I'm here. And it seems that he walks into the city and he says, whatever happens this week, and Scripture affirms this for us, Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. But it's almost like he says, whatever happens this week, I'm calling the shots. And you'll have to decide what you're going to do with me. You can be sure the city was abuzz with all that was going on. And it's into this, and in this background, that we read these words out of Mark chapter 11. Let's begin at verse 12. I think it'll be on the screen for you. If not, if you like to follow hard copy, you know, you carry your Bible with you. That's great too. Matthew 11, verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. This is following the triumphal entry. Jesus was hungry. They're heading back into Jerusalem, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. So it wasn't something he just whispered. It's something he said out loud. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts, plural, temple courts, and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Now, let's stop there a minute. Temple courts, there's outer court area, which was the court of the Gentiles. There was that next court, which was the court of women. And then there was the court of the Israelites, where only the men could enter into the temple area. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the temple courts. He says he entered into the temple courts, and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. Okay, what's the problem here? Why were there money changers in the temple? Well, it's a perfectly practical issue that was at hand here. It has nothing to do with the fact that they were buying and selling. It was just what was going on. It was something typically that would happen. Once a year, there was a tax due to the temple. And every male over the age of 20 had to bring half a day's wages, up to 2 days' wages, to pay that tax. The problem, though, was the temple tax had to be paid in temple coins. Oh, how convenient. You couldn't use any other currency to pay this tax, so you had to go to the money changers. And lo and behold, the exchange rate was out of this world. We talk about inflation today, folks. Yeah, they were dealing with it then too, in this scenario. And as a result, you could end up paying double the temple tax. So he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And you say, well, man, this is the mean Jesus, the angry Jesus. Man, he's upsetting the whole thing. Selling doves, he turns over the tables. Why would he do that? Why would he turn over the tables of those selling doves? Well, Jewish law said anyone who comes to Passover must have a sacrifice, a pure, unblemished animal, the spilling of life to save your life. The smallest sacrifice you could bring is a turtle dove. Outside the temple, you could buy them for 6 to 9 shekels. Bring them into the sacrifice. Inside the temple, they sold for 16 to 17 shekels. You see the problem that's going on here. And the issue was the priest had to inspect your sacrifice. And since they were in cahoots with the money changers and the dove sellers, you know the spiel. Well, your dove isn't good enough. You'll need to buy one of these in the temple here. And so the Son of God walks in and says, the whole world is here and should be here and sees what's going on and wonders, this is what you've done with church? This is what you've made it, a place where you come and rip each other off? Where's the love, the compassion? This is the first place the pilgrims enter. And the first example they have of following God is in this area. Look what you made it. And you go on and read in verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now you say, good night. He's being awful picky, isn't he? Well, what's the problem? Well, from the eastern walls of Jerusalem, inside of Jerusalem, to get to the Mount of Olives, you have to walk all the way around the temple. And the temple was huge. Or you could take a shortcut through the temple court. You could grab your stuff, walk right through the court of the Gentiles, get a little religion on the way, and be on your way. It was a shortcut. And so he begins to outline what he's thinking here. And it says, as he taught them in verse 17, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers"? And what's he saying there? Well, he's using a couple of Old Testament prophets and their words, God speaking through them back in their day. 600 B.C. is the first one. It's Jeremiah. And God knows the people are going through the motions, and he desires to call them back to him. And so he speaks to Jeremiah, and he said, "I want you to give this message to the people." Verse 1 and chapter 7 of Jeremiah, we read these words. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place and the land I give, and the land I give you, your ancestors, forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and father other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things?' Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." So Mark records Jesus using one of the Jews' revered prophets, the heart of God coming to Jeremiah and saying, here's what I want you to do. Stand at the entrance of the temple and tell my people, don't think you can come to church and sing the right songs and say the right words and the other 6 days live your life any way you want. Don't think you can live in wrong relationships, business practices, and forget about the less privileged and still say, 'I'm His. I can do whatever I want.'" Jeremiah is telling them, and Jesus is reinforcing it. It's about love and justice the other 6 days, not just right words on one day. But that's not the only prophet he alludes to. In 700 B.C., there's a prophet by the name of Isaiah, in Isaiah 56. This is what the Lord says. God comes to his heart and tells him, "This is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to the love of the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer." Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And listen to these words, spoken nearly 700 years prior. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus is already talking about the mission. He's already talking about what God's going to do. It wasn't just going to be for the Jews. It was going to be for everyone. What was going to happen this week. And 700 years later, he walks in. He flips over tables. He refuses to let people take shortcuts. And he says his house is to be a house of prayer, quoting Isaiah. Jesus wants this place and this place to be a place where anyone can walk in and be able to say, wow, this is what God's like. And where are they going to see that? They're going to see it in you. God's children, his sons and his daughters, whom he has called by name, who are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, who have been filled with his Spirit. They're going to see it in you. Now, you go on and read this passage of Scripture, continue on in verse 18, and it says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. So here we go, the first days after the triumphal entry is done. And they're coming back in the town the next morning. As they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus simply answers, have faith in God. What? Even though it wasn't time for figs, it wasn't time for leaves on the fig tree either. And when there are leaves, it is an indicator that there is fruit on the tree. So the tree had been given the appearance of having fruit, but when Jesus walked up to it, it had nothing. And Jesus is simply telling us and instructing us that this is religion. Religion is about people looking good and telling people they have it all together. But when you get up close, there's nothing coming from it. So he's using this tree as a teaching moment. He has gone into the temple and found it to be a place where God is dishonored. I expected to find a place filled with love and justice. Yet when I entered, I didn't find it there. Jesus says this is a faith in God issue. That's why he says that. And he goes on to say, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So Jesus is saying here, all you have to do is ask God for whatever you want, and you got it, right? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. It would come in handy, wouldn't it? But he's saying your faith isn't in your faith or your prayers or in getting if you believe enough. Your faith is in God. You're to trust him. And you leave all the other matters in his hands. That's what it means to have Jesus not only as your Savior, but your Lord. You give it to him. And you let him work it out. It isn't the amount of faith you have that matters, but who your faith is in. Who are you trusting? You know what? Once you place your faith in God, you start to pray for his character and what he desires in your life. That's the wonderful thing about the good news, is that somehow, miraculously, God transplants out of my life that which is self-interest, and he replaces it with his interest. and His desires. And that's what begins to govern my life from that day forward. In every moment, in every situation, I begin to ask the question, Lord, what do You have in mind here? What is the direction You want me to go? What decision do You want me to make? How is it You want me to respond? How, Father, can I best reflect You and to the world around me? The problem, it's a faith issue. People are coming to all the right words at the right time and in the right place, but the rest of their life doesn't reflect the faith and love for Me they proclaim. See, that's really the bottom line. That's why Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And what else did He say? And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, He said, everything else hangs. That matters to God. It mattered then. It mattered in that day in the temple. And it matters now in this temple. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and I here in the 21st century? Well, first of all, I'm glad you asked. Okay? Number one, God is more concerned with my love and justice than with my appearance and attendance. It's not that the last two aren't important. It's that the first two take precedence. He's more concerned with my love and justice than with my appearance and attendance. Micah 6:8. You know, it's not just about a couple of hours in a week, but living the Jesus life the other 6 days. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is how it all fits in with what into our life. Trees without figs wither. Saying you are a follower of Christ and yet your life has no love for God, it's false advertising. People without love and justice hinder God's purpose. People without the love of God stand in the way of love and justice. And it breaks Jesus' heart. And this, followers who don't forgive. This one really hits the nail on the head. People, followers who don't forgive, won't experience forgiveness. That means my relationships matter, don't they? Whether I like them or not. Whether they like me or not. Relationships matter. Husband, wife, parents, children, co-workers. It matters. The second thing is this. Following God comes through faith, not religious practices. There may be two things that stand in the way of God working in your life to produce the faith and the fruit of God in your life. One is a faith issue. Is my life demonstrating that God said this is the life to live? So when I'm out there the other 6 days of the week, when people bump into me, or when I bump into people, what are they seeing? What are they hearing? What is the impression they're being given? When that person cuts you off or flips you off or whatever, what are they seeing? What are they hearing? The other is the reason behind our life of faith. To live in forgiveness toward those who have offended us, as God has forgiven our offenses against Him. We are to be channels of mercy and grace. It doesn't mean we can't speak the truth, but it always must be in love. Truth without grace is law. Grace without truth is license. We need those two things. And how we work and how we respond to people. And we deal with the situations in our culture nowadays. We are being challenged, folks. And the only way that we can accept that challenge and meet that challenge before us in our culture and world today is by being children of light, by being empowered by Christ in our spirit, to be able to respond in a manner, in a way that not only adheres to the truth and stands by the truth, but also is able to express in love and grace that they are loved and that God loves them. And no matter where they are, no matter what they have done, God stands ready to usher them into His presence if they will but turn to Him. And this is the message that God has called us to share. This is the good news. Jesus has already, this week that we're looking at here in this passage, this week God has taken care of it all on the cross in Jesus Christ. He has become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, not that we might hoard it for ourselves, but that the world may see it. And so they may come into this place, or they may come into your presence, because you are the temple now. You're the temple of God, and you take God with you wherever you go. Jesus is right there. He is the silent presence in your life wherever you go. And by your presence, people can enter into His presence. And by how you respond, they can say, wow, is this what God's like? Is this who He is? I want to know Him. I want to live for Him. Your witness matters. Your life matters. And so the first 24 hours tick by. It reveals to us the heart of God. And we may know the stories. And the truth is, in the light of our day, they're dead on. Things haven't changed really a whole lot. Jesus rode into town and He messed up church. As if to say, what are you going to do with me? Don't give Him the right place and the right words unless you're willing to give Him your life. Why? Because in 72 hours from this point, He will give His life for you. And it reminds me of the scripture that says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus. So let us go in the truth of what that means and all that it entails. Let us impact our world today and tomorrow and Tuesday and the next day and the next hour in every way and every possibility. Even when it seems an impossibility to us, let us rely and trust in God and His presence in our life, that we may respond in a manner and a way that will powerfully show what it means to not only know Him, but to live for Him, for His glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the power of it. And thank You, Lord, for the challenge that You lay before us. That it's not just about today. It's about the other 6 days. It's about the challenges that we meet through the week. Whether they be under our own house roof, may they be in our workplace, or in the hallways of school, wherever it may be, Father, you have granted us the grace and the power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is at work in our lives as your children. Let us go in the confidence and the truth of that we may impact our world for your name. And Lord, we'll give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Crossville. It's good being with you this morning. You have a wonderful day. Enjoy the weather. And we'll see you around.